So as we've been doing over the last couple of months, kind of between Christmas and until Easter, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, somewhat jumping around to passages that we haven't really looked to before in the last 2 years as we've gone through this Gospel previously. And as we're getting closer to Easter, we're getting also further into the Gospel. And so this morning I'd like to read with you Matthew 19, verse 16 through 30, in preparation for our text, which will be the parable of the workers in the vineyard, which follows right after that. So Matthew 19, verse 16 through 30. So we're getting very close to the end of Christ's life, chapter 21, and there we find the triumphal entry. But here, in our reading, we first get the rich young man. The story definitely ties in also with our text this morning, as this passage ends on verse 30 with, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first," which is then also used again in our text in the parable of the workers of the vineyard. So Matthew 19, starting at verse 16. "Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments.' 'Which ones?' the man inquired. And Jesus replied, 'Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I have kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' And Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, 'Well, who then can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Peter answered him, 'We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?' Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first.'" So far, reading of Scripture in preparation for our text. We'll now then sing Psalm 72, stanzas 1, 7, and 10. Speaking of kingdom, and of course, and also seeing what we'll see in the parable of the workers of the vineyard, the goodness also of the King of the kingdom of heaven. Let's now also sing of the goodness and justice of that King by singing Psalm 72, stanzas 1, 7, and 10. so this morning we'll continue our reading with that parable that follows right on Matthew 19, the passage that we just read, reading Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And there we read the following: "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing there, standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. And he said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious? Because I am generous.' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." And so far, God's word for us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the parables of Jesus are usually quite memorable. This is part of why Jesus uses them, right? There are stories that stick. And the parable of the workers in the vineyards might just have a particular reason for sticking with us, because it may, just as we read it, kind of contrast or conflict with what we too would think, yeah, what is right or what is just. So we generally, too, have a decent sense of what our work is worth and how some, and have some kind of semblance of, and how some kind of semblance of paying people according to their work, according to their hours, equally is good. Now, you wouldn't like to hear that someone who's doing the exact same work, same qualifications, same experience, would be getting paid more than you were. And yet it is something very similar that Jesus then uses in this parable this morning. And so what is Jesus saying? Why this parable? Well, look at that this morning under the theme, a lesson on how to respond to surprising generosity. And so as we're looking at Jesus' parable this morning, we should recognize, right, this is one of these illustrations, a lesson, a teaching. And once again, as many of the parables are, it's a lesson on what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's how it starts. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning." Kingdom of heaven, as we see in every parable, is always very different than all other kingdoms. It challenges our expectations. It challenges our logic. And this parable is going to be no different. Though it starts quite unsurprising and quite logical or expectant. I mean, this landowner is the proud owner of a vineyard, and he takes care of the management, and it's harvest time. It's time to get the grapes off the vine, and we even say, like, as any good vintner would know, it's time is of the essence. I just even think about him is in harvest time, if they can try to compress the harvest time as much as possible, get the grapes off around the same time, it's easier to make your wine. You're dealing, all the grapes are roughly the same. But okay, if you want to get all of that work done in a short amount of time, that means you need manpower. Well, that's no problem, though. Early in the morning, the landowner heads to the marketplace. It's early in the morning, maybe 5 or 6, and the really eager workers are already there gathering in the marketplace, seeing if someone will hire them. And it's not too surprising to see them there. It's kind of how things worked at the time. You'd go out if you didn't have a job, a steady job. You didn't put an ad out. You just went out to the marketplace and someone could hire you then for the day. And so there is actually also a really good chance that these men are desperate for work, a little bit of income to feed their families and pay their bills. They don't have steady jobs, so they'll take basically anything that's offered. And they might have been very hopeful, like, okay, it's harvest time. We know these landowners are looking for men, so maybe this will be the day when we have a good day's work. And if not, then they'll just be waiting all day and have to go home without income. And so you can also just imagine somewhat of the financial or economic vulnerability of these men. These men who are getting ready early in the morning are in luck today, because here the landowner comes and he's looking for men to work at his vineyard. And so they settle on a wage, goes to them, and he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into the vineyard. One denarius, which was kind of the usual pay any soldier would get for every day's work, it's somewhat of a usual wage of the day, nothing extraordinary, but it's nothing to scoff at either. It would get them through another couple of days of paying bills and getting food on the table. So the men are happy. They go to work and they start then in the vineyard. They'll likely have maybe 10 to 12 hour day, perhaps depending on the breaks that they get. And a good part of the day is then spent under the scorching sun. If it was harvest time, it would have been probably September. It's going to be warm. But hey, getting paid, I'll get through another day. But as the day continues, the landowner notices that there's still men out at the marketplace. He might have gone to check, thinking, okay, actually, I do need some more men to do work in my vineyard. It's not going as quickly as possible. So he heads down to the marketplace, seeing, is there anyone else available? And sure enough, there are still men waiting around there. So he goes up to them. He says, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. He doesn't now negotiate a set price. He says, I'll pay you whatever is right. If you're willing to work, then come, and you can work in my vineyard. And of course, no negotiation, not knowing exactly what they may be paid, is just prepping us for the end of this parable. And so these men go off to work as well. But after a couple of hours, the landowner does the same thing again. And again, he comes to the conclusion he could use some more men, so he hires more at the sixth and the ninth hour. And about the 11th hour, probably most of those who have been working all day are getting tired and maybe are ready to go home. They're cleaning up their stuff slowly, perhaps. The landowner still sees some men in the marketplace. And he asks them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? You think there'd be little hope to still get work at this hour, but others maybe just insistent to hopefully get a job or maybe a lead on something tomorrow are just waiting there. And so they reply, we're here because no one has hired us. So the landowner once more hires some more men. Still has some room for more to work. Can give up their energy in that last hour at the end of the day. And so he says to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." And so by the end, we have all of these different groups of men who have come to work in the vineyard. Some hired early in the morning, some at 3, some at 6, some at 9, and some at 11. And those hired early in the morning are promised 1 denarius. All the others are promised to be paid what is right. And then the moment of truth comes at the end of the day, when everyone gets paid. Now this is what the landowner does. He gathers them all up and he starts with those hired last. Those who actually had only worked 1 hour or so. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. Up to this point, I mean, the parable has been pretty expectant. Yep, we can all imagine that something like this happened. But now the landowner does something surprising, something surprisingly generous. He gives those who were hired last and only worked for a little while a full denarius as well, as if they had worked the whole day. Same amount of money as was promised to those who were hired first. They didn't have to do that. There was no contract, no negotiation that made them expect such a pay. The landowner, as feeling generous, may be concerned also for these men. They have mouths to feed, they have bills to pay, or just thankful. You know, maybe it's harvest time. He's like, the harvest is good. I want to share this. It's God has given to me. I will give to those in need. Whatever it may be, he gives to those who are hired last, also a full denarius. You can just imagine the responses of these men. I mean, they didn't know exactly what they would be paid. They're just happy, perhaps, that, oh, we got to work a little bit today. Maybe it would just be enough to buy some bread. And not now only did they get to work a little, no, they got paid in full. They were overjoyed, of course. But it'll help them a couple more days, even if they didn't deserve it. Surprising generosity. Meanwhile, as everyone moves forward and each laborer comes up to receive what is due them, now the landowner comes to those who were hired first. And he gives them a denarius, just as he had promised and what they had agreed to. This is what the men were working for. But by then, things had already changed. So, in verse 10, so when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them was also received a denarius. Just imagine this line of men, and they're walking forward to maybe getting their money, and walking off the yard. And as the first men are the last who were hired and the first to get paid go up there, receive their denarius, the men at the back are thinking, oh, well, they seem happy. They've received a denarius. Well, that's a good day's work for them, or a good pay for their work today. Maybe they're already doing their math in the back of their heads, thinking, like, well, if 1 hour or 2 hours of work is worth 1 denarius, then we've worked the whole day. So that promises to be a lucrative morning, a lucrative day of work. Expecting a decent paycheck today. And so, as verse 10 says, they expected to receive more. That's human nature. That's what we expect from some ideas of fairness. No, you work more, you deserve more. That's the expectation. And yet here they receive the promised denarius. And that is not what they were expecting. And then says, gives their reaction. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. And we're thinking, yeah, they have a point. They've been working not just for more hours, they've also done most of the work, and they've also had to work through the most difficult time of day. Like, isn't that worth something? Something more than a denarius? How is it fair to pay them the same as those who worked only 1 hour? But this is the landowner's reply. He answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" Though it may seem unfair in the expectations of these men, the landowner reminds them that it's not unfair. He's giving them just what was promised. He's giving them what they had worked for the whole day. These men hadn't known at all about what the other men were receiving or even how much they had worked. I mean, they wouldn't have been grumbling at all. Wouldn't they have just been happy? Like, oh, okay, we agreed to a denarius. I worked a day. Now I have a denarius. I can go home and I have my money. No questions, no grumbling. Just thank you, landowner, and we could do this work. Their discontent isn't because of the landowner. It's because of their envy. And the landowner ends on that laser-focused question. Or are you envious? Because I am generous. And we've likely all experienced this at some point. You receive a gift, I don't know, it's a birthday or Christmas or someone who like comes home from travels and like, here, we have gifts for the kids. And you open up your gift and you're like, hey, this is great, this is wonderful, oh, I'm so thankful. But then you see what your sibling received or what your friend received and you're like, oh no. They got something way better. And all of a sudden, your gift doesn't seem that great anymore. Sometimes we can be happy with what we receive, but as soon as we actually start comparing it with what others have, well, that envy creeps up in us. And our gift seems so meager. And we're discontent. And then Jesus ends the parable with that line that he has also used in chapter 19, but then switching it a bit around. He says, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. It reminds everyone, with also the parable, that the kingdom, again, has a way of reversing things, flipping our expectations upside down. Which is the lesson he has for his disciples, which is the lesson these workers also in the vineyard had to learn. What do we do with this parable? We all maybe know that parables can sometimes be tricky to understand. Sometimes they may leave us with some questions. We don't get all the details of the story. But what do we do with this one? Well, let's start with something that seems pretty straightforward. Who is the landowner? It's not too surprising to think of the landowner as God who is giving out to those who work in his vineyard. I mean, used in other parables as well, that God is the vineyard or the landowner, and he has his vineyard, which is also Old Testament language, which you find in some of the prophecies of Isaiah as well, like Israel is his vineyard, and he made towers and built walls, and he put it all there, and he cares for it. The more tricky question is, who are these workers, maybe especially those who are grumbling? Who's really in need of a lesson? And this is likely also the key question to interpreting the parable and wondering, okay, so what does it mean for us? And you can kind of go two ways with it. I don't think they're necessarily mutual exclusive, but one way of is to think of the grumbling workers as what Jesus was encountering all the time in Israel, with the Pharisees and the Jews who were grumbling because here tax collectors and sinners were being invited into the kingdom. As Christ welcomed them and dined with them and told them their sins were forgiven. And if that is the case, then you could think of this parable in line with perhaps the parable of the prodigal son, right? Where there's the older brother and the younger brother, and the younger brother messes everything up, but the older brother keeps on working, and who gets the celebration? Well, it's for the younger brother, and the older brother is envious of that. And yet it is interesting that that's not really the context in which this parable is given. In fact, the parable is very quickly or closely tied with the passage that goes before it, which we read. I mean, they kind of both have that line there, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first, and so also at the end of 20, or the parable, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Jesus gives this parable, actually, first of all, to his disciples. Let's say they appear to be the ones who need that lesson also in responding to surprising generosity. Just tie that in with the context and what we've read before. The rich young man comes to Jesus and he was told, you know, give up your riches, sell it all, and give to the poor, and then come and follow me. He can't do it. It's too hard for him. And then Jesus uses that moment to assure his disciples, including us, that whatever we give up for his sake will be rewarded. Not here on earth, but in heaven, in his kingdom. And so then comes, and after this, and Peter pipes up and says, well, Lord, like, we have given up everything really for to follow you. What then will there be for us? What will there be for these disciples who have left behind so much to follow Jesus Christ? What are they going to receive for their sacrifice? And again, Jesus has wonderful, assuring words. He says, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on the glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. There is this wonderful promise for the disciples. I mean, they had given up so much, and in fact, they were going to give up more, as we know what the disciples are all going to do, and as they're going to be sent out, and many of them are going to give up their life for Christ and be martyred. And yet they did so also with that wonderful promise, saying that God will certainly reward those in his kingdom. That you may be the last in this life, lose everything, and then be the greatest also within God's kingdom. Disciples will give up much, and they will then receive thrones and judge the tribes of Israel as kings with Jesus Christ. And not just the disciples, but anyone who suffers in following Christ, anyone who gives up to follow him, Jesus says, will receive and will be rewarded. Wonderful, encouraging, and assuring words for disciples, for followers of Christ who do give up much for his sake. But what may be the danger in Jesus' words? How may it be taken wrongly, in the wrong way? I give up things here, be rewarded then in his kingdom. Disciples give up much, they receive 12 thrones. And may that kind of thinking, though, be a danger to that, a danger in the thinking that those who give up much here may look down on those who don't, just because of the reward that is to come. If that thinking, you give up much here and you will receive much in the kingdom to come, that idea that then there's a kind of hierarchy that works its way back from the kingdom that is to come into the lives of Christ's disciples today. And it is striking that this parable comes in between, you know, Jesus saying that you will receive thrones, and then just in the rest of the chapter, before the triumphal entry, already two disciples are going to be, hey, Jesus, can we sit at your right hand and at your left hand? We want, in some ways, the best seats in the house, the best thrones at your hand. I mean, they had given up to follow Jesus. They like those seats. But even in their desires, they are ambitious, greedy for a good place within God's kingdom. Very different from Jesus himself, who then is that servant king and who reminds them that he's going to receive his kingdom, he's going to receive his throne by suffering and dying. Not by lording it over others. And it's in that context that Jesus gives this parable. So, I mean, could you imagine the disciples hearing this and not having this disciple, or this parable? So they go out and they preach the gospel saying, like, if you give up much, you will be rewarded in heaven. Do as we did, we will receive thrones. That they preach everywhere to follow Jesus as they have. But then proudly boast that, you know, they too, they will be rewarded the most for the amount that they had given up. I mean, the problem in that wouldn't be that they speak of receiving or of reward. That is not, I mean, that is what Jesus had promised that they would receive. But Jesus says it's not as straightforward as you might expect. God gives, and he gives generously. He's not bound by what our expectations might be. Not even in the way that he gives to those who have given up for his sake. It's not for us to say what he will decide to give to each one of us. In fact, the parable says we are bound to be surprised at God's generosity when the time comes for him to give to also his servants. So Jesus drives this home to us, this point home to us today. In this parable, what was really the problem of the grumbling workers? At the end of the parable, it's really that they compared. That they would have been fine if they had not known or really cared about what the others had received, or what the landowner was doing for those workers. But as soon as they compared, they grumbled. Think about the point that Jesus drives home. How do you respond to the way in which God gives different measures of grace to each one of us? I mean, it shows in our lives in so many different ways. God gives us different gifts. Our faith may have very different struggles, different strengths. Our lives may take different turns and face certain trials that other people may not have to face. All, as we would say, in accordance with his fatherly wisdom and love. And yet, how often does it those differences in comparing them cause us unhappiness and grumbling? And the parable asks you, has God done you an injustice? Has he ever proven to be stingy or unwilling to give you his grace? The other point that Jesus drives home is a warning against any sense of arrogance, entitlements among his disciples. And we're probably not unfamiliar with that either. All those who, right, if you've served Christ, and you might have done so in sacrificial ways, and don't you want at times just lay down exactly like what you have done and what you have given up? Exactly all the burdens that you've carried for the kingdom of God? All the love that you have shown, all the slights that you have let pass, all the, you go on, all the support you've given to this or that, all the times when you were there and other people didn't show up. We want to lay that down because it would say then we finally would get what we deserve. Could be because you're an older member and you look down perhaps on those who really just haven't done what you've done. Or not for the amount of years. And actually that kind of thinking engenders a sense of entitlement. Or you're a younger member and you're thinking like, oh, well, Christ has asked me to give up this, to give up that. You acutely feel the burdens that come with that time of life. And you're like, I'm looking around and I just don't see these other people having to struggle with the same thing. And we want to be recognized for it. It's like the workers. We have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. So I'm entitled to, what, pride? Arrogance? Stubbornness? The right to tell people what's what? Looking down to those who haven't been where we have. Do we sometimes act like those grumbling workers? Do we sometimes not appreciate the generosity, the surprising generosity of our Lord? Because instead of that response, the parable forces us to consider just that, the surprising generosity of the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. Of course, at the center, it's Christ. Christ who teaches us this parable. And instead of seeing only unfairness and reason to grumble, we see something of the beauty of the Kingdom of Heaven and in Christ's kingdom. Our God is kind. He is generous. Got all of these workers in. He gave them all the same. He gave them a denarius. They all could go home. No matter what they, to feed their families, no matter what how much they had worked. He calls all kinds of people at various times within their lives to very different walks of life to serve Him. Some serve right from the get-go, early in life. Others serve late in life, having come to found Christ. Does that matter within the church? Jesus says no. Doesn't matter. All who will follow Him, all who will serve Him, will receive eternal life. Because He says many of those who are last will be first, and first will be last. All who lose their life for His sake will find it. All who give up things in this life will receive generously in return. God grants gifts according to His surprising generosity. Yes, even to those who are hired at the 11th hour. And how could God be any different? How could we actually expect any different? If we recognize that we are saved not because we did the work, but because of grace in Jesus Christ. No work or sacrifice that we attempt outside of Him, outside of the kingdom of heaven, is worth anything to earn anything from God. It's God's grace at work in each one of us that makes us serve Him. Perhaps different ways, with different gifts, with different strengths and different struggles, different times, different time periods. It's in light of His grace, though, that we get to see that He has a wonderful, surprising, generous response. A surprising generosity is meant to humble us. Because we see that, yes, those who are last will become first, and those who are first will be last. A joy a just surprising generosity that causes us joy, because guess what? You get to see his rewards and his grace and mercy given to so many people in all different circumstances around you. And a call to service. Do you realize what this grace means for you? You get to serve the Lord. And that he is surprisingly generous. The kingdom of heaven comes with surprising generosity. It's humbling, wonderful, and encouraging. So appreciate what God in his good pleasure gives to each one of you. Rejoice then also in what he gives to each other and other people around you. And then confess that God is good. Amen. Let's now stand and sing in response. Hymn 78, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now, once again, come before the Lord in prayer and also bring our congregational matters before him. We'll remember the brother of Jake Hoekstra, who passed away this past week from cancer, a brother in the Netherlands. And so we'll pray for his family then as well during this time of grieving. And we'll give thanks then for the birth also of Landon Lauder. And so let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we thank you. We thank you that your kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this earth, where kings lord it over their subjects, where, Father, there is little room often for love and service and for kindness. And again, you show us your surprising generosity. We thank you that you call each one of us into your service. And may then also our service to you, though it is done with much weakness and sinfulness, yes, also with grumbling, Father, may it be perfected in Christ that we truly may be your people and a light in this world, and that we would, yeah, even joyfully give up what we need to follow Christ, bear our cross, lose our life, knowing full well that wonderful promise that we may be the last in this world, we may lose it all and yet gain our soul, gain our life, gain a whole kingdom that we will inherit. And Father, we thank you for your grace. Father, we know full well that we don't do anything to inherit. Inheritance are received. And we seek to receive from you. And so would you then also bless us, that we may be your disciples, marveling at your generosity to us and also to those people around us, not making it a cause to grumble or a cause for pride or a cause to seek the best place, but a reason to serve and to follow you. And Father, we bring all of our cares and concerns before you. We give you thanks for the wonderful gift of life that you've given our brother and sister Lauder. Be with Leon and Brandy and Landon now as well, would you watch over their family? Give Leon and Brandy much wisdom and strength to be parents, to raise Landon also in the fear of the Lord. And Father, we look forward to Landon also being received in this congregation. It's a wonderful baptized member who received your call and your promises. And would you bless all those children born within this congregation with grace and love and your Holy Spirit working faith in them, that they too may come to serve you. And Father, as you give life, you are also the one who takes away life and calls home. And we think of the brother of Jake Hoekstra. Father, his suffering has also come to an end after his battle with cancer. We ask you to be with the family of this brother in the Netherlands. Watch over them. Be with our brother Jake Hoekstra as well. His father, he's been lost another family member. Be near to him and grant him his peace and comfort. And Father, may it also be that through his experiences in the last while, he may be an encouragement and comfort to other family members in need. And Father, we're gathering gifts now this morning too for Middle Eastern Reformed Fellowship. And it brings to our mind and to our heart the work that you do in gathering in these workers around the world, and gathering in your people. Bless the work of Middle Eastern Reformed Fellowship as they reach out to Muslims, Father, who may know the name of Jesus, who may seem to think they know your name, but Father, I've never heard the gospel. And would your gospel go out powerfully in countries where it may just be very dangerous to convert from Muslim to Christianity? Would you work powerfully there among those who preach your word, and work powerfully in those who hear it and receive it, that they too may become your servants and praise and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and with wonderful praise to your name, as a wonderful also encouragement to us of those who seem to have to lose or are in danger of losing so much. Are so confident that they've gained all. And so bless the work of Middle Eastern Reformed Fellowship. And bless us this today, as Father, we enjoy also this day of rest from your hand. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Surprising generosity is what characterized this parable of our Lord. Characterizes the work of our God. And so also this morning, once again, as we have the opportunity to give, Father, we now have the opportunity to give as you will go out from the auditorium to Middle Eastern Reformed Fellowship as announced. Also give then from that generosity as those who have received greatly from our Lord. Let's then also stand and sing our closing hymn, which will be once again hymn 78, but now stanza 5, last stanza. And also go from here receiving the generously rich blessing of our God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.